I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike and I'm online. I'm live with you today. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And here's the reason why. I'm looking at Ezekiel 11. And I am stunned at what I see here. The preaching of God's word, you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When people hear the word of God, or when people read the word of God and they hear it in their mind, they hear it in their heart, it causes them to believe the Bible. It builds faith. The more you read, the more you will believe. And the more you believe, the harder it is for the devil to chip away or to vex you, like he was trying to vex Lot. Samson. Delilah was vexing him. Come on, darling. Why won't you tell me your secret, honey child? Her mouth was smoother than oil, the Bible says. But her tongue was a sharp, two-edged sword. And she meant to destroy Samson with her words. So she was just pouring it on like butter and honey, buddy. This Bible is so powerful. It not only gives life, but this Bible is powerful enough to kill its enemies. Let me show you what I'm reading in Deuteronomy 11. Maybe you can open up your Bible to that. I could put it up on the screen. I might put some things on the screen later. In fact, I know I will. It starts out in Ezekiel 11. You remember the tour that God took Ezekiel through in Ezekiel 8 to look at the temple and what the guys were doing in secret in the temple? I mean, it was like eyes wide shut there, okay? I mean, it was bad. So here is God in chapter 11 of Ezekiel, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. He's already seen these men and what they were doing in the temple. Among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. This would be spiritual wickedness in high places. This is an example of it. Since these guys are the princes of the people, what we would call Christian leaders. Christian leaders are telling us, Christian leaders are always saying, and you hear this all the time, radio, television, You hear it in advertisements. You hear it on YouTube. The Christian leaders. Who are these Christian leaders? The only Christian leader I'm aware of is your pastor, your Bible, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's your Christian leaders right there. It's almost like we're setting these men up as popes to tell us what to believe, to tell us what to do, to tell us what's right and tell us what's wrong. And if you ask them questions like, how come you don't use the King James Bible? They'll give you some blow-off answer and deceive everybody. And because they're Christian leaders now, they can't be wrong. And yet they are. So in verse 5, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And people, do not mistake God. He knows every thought that comes into your mind, every one of them. And he's got an angel writing it down. Because the sins that we're going to be held guilty of in God's courtroom, some of them are thought sins only. Well, I just thought it. I didn't say it. I thought it, but I didn't say it. You sinned. When the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, coveting is a thought sin. You wanted it in your mind. That's the sin. But he says in verse 6, you have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. You didn't read your Bible? So I'm going to bring a sword anyway. What does he mean by a sword? The sword always stands, well, I won't say always stands for, there's multiple meanings of it, and I was trying to convey some of that Sunday. But the sword means there's going to be a war fought. A battle is going to be fought in the streets of that city. Captivity is going to be, people are going to come in armed, and they're going to hold you at the end of a sword and say, do what I say or I'll slit your throat. I'll stab you right here in front of your wife and children. And then he says, verse 9, I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of, underline this word here. I will deliver you into the hands of strangers. And will execute judgments among you. Strangers. What does that word mean? What have we studied? Here we go. I'm going to have to put it up on the screen now for you. If we were to look for the word stranger in the King James Bible, we'll put an asterisk there to give a stranger or strangers. And then if I were to type in the word alien, asterisk next to it, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Lamentations, our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. In Ephesians 2, we're the aliens. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so when he said back in Ezekiel 11, should I leave it up on the screen for you? Should I just make it easy for you? Man, I'm a good guy, ain't I? Ezekiel 11... Verse 9, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers. Now, I'm being honest. I cannot get away from seeing these things in the Bible. They're there, and once you know they're there, you really can't get around it. God is going to use the hands of these strangers to execute judgments among the people. These strangers, these aliens, these people who were not born here. This is not their land. This world does not belong to them, is literally what that word means. Now, let me turn my fan around a little bit here. I got some good news. I've already informed Sweetie Pie. We have our booth space. Yay! Let me circle it for you here. So if you come to Lost Wages, Nevada, on August 27th, 28th, 29th, let me circle this again so you'll see it. We'll, as you walk in the door, we'll be right there, booth space number 5. See, there's an entry there, booth space 6, right above it. We're going to be right there by the door. Woo! Again! Now, this is the Mutual UFO Network. And this is, let me go to their website and pull it up for you. The Mutual UFO Network, again, they are an investigation. MUFON, not MUFOB. MUFON.com. Let me put their, here's their website here. They are an investigation organization that investigates UFO sightings. And you can be put on their, like their mailing list, their email list. And anytime there's a sighting and it's reported to MUFON, then it gets put on their website. And I'm going to show you something here in a little bit. I'm going to put a video up on screen, just let it loop. There's been some more UFOs seen, and more videos released by the Pentagon, or let's say they weren't released by the Pentagon, they were leaked out by somebody at the Pentagon. But this is what MUFON is. MUFON is, they're not, I won't say there's no New Agers in MUFON. What I will say is they deal more with investigating sightings, either of a first kind, which is, I saw a UFO. Hey, MUFON, I saw a UFO. I saw a bright light outside of my house. Lasted there for about a minute, and so on and so on. Then, that's the first kind. A contact of a second kind is, yeah, I have this big red burnt spot in my grass where the saucer landed. Or I took video of it. Or I have a photograph of it. Or, you know, part of their warp drive fell off in my yard, and I still have it. And I'm afraid the antimatter is going to come in contact with matter and explode the universe. Come and get it. That's a second kind. There's actual evidence. Close encounter of the third kind is the door opened, the alien came out and said hi to me. I said hi back. And da, 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 da. We did that, and then it took off. That's close encounter of the third kind. Close encounter of the fourth kind. I was awakened out of my sleep. Six looked like little gray children with big fat heads. Had elevated me up out of my bed. We floated through the wall of my house up into a ship. They stuck probes everywhere in my body. It was very uncomfortable. And I have scars. I have scoop marks on my skin. You know, I've got a finger missing, things like that. Then they put me back in my bed, but I don't remember anything. I got this through therapy. That's a fourth kind. Then you have the fifth kind. This is Stephen Greer stuff. Stephen Greer will show you how to go out in the middle of somewhere and pray to these gods. Listen to people, that's what he's doing. He does not understand it. And if you asked him this question, Stephen, why are you praying to these gods? He will tell you, I'm not praying to these gods. But he's praying to these gods. He's asking them to come down, to make an appearance, to show themselves. And he honestly believes that if he can get the most people possible to all pray all at once, they will all come down here. And that, my friend, is the day, I believe, that Satan takes his tail and pulls a third of the angels out of heaven and casts them down to the earth. I believe that that happens not by accident, but simultaneously. I think it's the day that man wants them to come down here. They are going to pray to these gods that they come down and fix all of our, save us. Because Stephen Greer, I'd say he has a Messiah complex, but he doesn't. He has a John the Baptist complex. And he wants these aliens to be the messiahs of the new age. And that's what he's looking for. So this is what MUFON does. This is their, let me click on their symposium website. Again, I'll show you the dates. August 27th, 28th, 29th in Lost Wages, Nevada at the luxurious, not the $888 a night hotel, the luxurious JW Marriott Las Vegas Resort and Spa. Be sure to register. Now, I'm putting a call out. I've got two volunteers already. If you live in that area and you would like to help with our booth, then give our office a call and say, Pastor Mike is asking that if anybody wants to help at the booth, tell him we would like to apply for that. I can't guarantee you that I'll use you. If I already have enough people, then I'll just politely say, I'll politely say, get off the phone. No, I won't do that. But I'll just tell you that we already have enough people and so on. And, but I'll be there most of the time. Sweeney Pie is going to be there with me. And we have, I think, a couple other volunteers. And if you would like to volunteer sometime, all you got to do is stand there and give out DVDs. That's it. And if anybody asks any questions, just tell them what you know about things that I've said and so on. And if you want, we don't have them made yet. The DVDs that we're making special DVDs. I've got about 24 videos that deal with UFOs and cryptozoology and things like that. And we're compacting those into about 8 DVDs. I've got maybe a couple more I may make during the summer, and we'll have those. So we don't have anything yet. So don't call our office and say, hey, I want all those DVDs Pastor Mike's going to give out at the symposium, because we don't have them. They're not made yet, so don't do that. But we're hoping to pass out. If I'm looking at this, let's see here, this picture here correctly. I don't know how it's going to be with COVID, but it looks like there's going to be quite a bit of people there. And now that I know that I have a booth space, I'm going to call the Marriott Hotel and see if they have a conference room available that weekend. And if they do, I mean, I'm not trying to steal the show from MUFON, but if they have a conference room available, I'm going to rent it, and I'm going to do about a 2 or 3 hour talk in there. All right. So it's going to be a fun weekend. Of course, I will have someone to stand in for me here at Bethel. We're not closing the church down unless, of course, everybody comes down with COVID again. But pray that that doesn't happen. All right. So anyway, back to Ezekiel 11. I just can't help when I see this, when in verse 9, when God said, I'm going to deliver you into the hands of strangers. That's what I believe. Now that I know what I'm looking at, and I know that it's not just going to be human strangers, I believe it's going to be spirit strangers, evil beings, noisome beasts. I'll read that to you in a minute. And he said, you shall, in verse 10, you shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, look at that phrase. Look up that phrase. Ye shall know. Let me do this. We'll show you how to do it. Ye shall know. Let me put it up on the screen for you. How many times have you seen that phrase in the Bible? Ye shall know. And then ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So we're going to type in know. And then say the Lord. And we're going to make it in the same verse. Okay? So it's not this one. How about we'll add the words, I am the Lord. There we go. Exodus 6:7, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus 7:5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. 7:17, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Exodus 8:22, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Look at all these. What do I got? 167 occurrences in the Bible to where it looks like, and I haven't done a complete study on this, so I don't know that every one of these is saying, then you shall know that I am the Lord. But it looks like most of them are saying, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because right now, the Jews don't know who their God is. They don't know him. If they knew, this perturbs me. This to me, I see it as a setup. It leads people into a trap. When you hear guys talking about, now the Jews really understood who the Messiah was and what the Messiah was going to be all about. In fact, you know, he's their Messiah, so they would have known what he was all about. Are you nuts? Are you as crazy as they are? You have to be. If you believe that the Jews had any idea whatsoever of who or what the Messiah was going to be, because they blew it. They completely missed it. They were a million miles away from knowing who the Messiah was. In fact, they picked a murderer, one who was guilty of sedition, a traitor, a robber, a Barabbas. They chose Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. They didn't have a clue. So whenever I hear somebody say, now, if you look at this from the Hebrew perspective, the Hebrews really had this concept of the Messiah like this. I'm going, that's a false prophet right there. Or here's one even better than that one. Man, I'm reading through the book of Enoch, and boy, the messianic prophecies that are in the book of Enoch are startling. Let me tell you something. If it's a quote-unquote messianic prophecy and it's in the book of Enoch, I guarantee you 100% it's going to point you to the Antichrist. 100%. It's going to point you to the other guy, not the real Jesus Christ, not the real Savior, not the real Christ, not the real Messiah. It's going to point you in the direction of the false Jesus, the other Jesus that Paul spoke about. Guaranteed. And I hear that out of a lot of people. You know, I was reading in the Midrash the other day, which is the Jewish commentaries on the law. All the stuff that the Jewish rabbis made up, or that they got out of Sumeria and Babylon and Canaan land, and from the Hivites and from the Amorites and the Moabites and the Tikbites and the Fleabites. All of that garbage they got from these other religions, and they wrote it down in the Midrash. And people are going, boy, you ought to see the messianic prophecies that are in there. They will astound you. People, it's a setup. Jimmy Baker sells stuff like this all the time. Sid Roth sells stuff like this all the time. Who else is doing it? Tom Horn? Telling you and selling you stuff like this all the time. Pointing you to everything except the Bible. Now, we already know everything that's in the Bible. It's almost like, since we already know all the prophecies in the Bible, let's move on from there and go and find greater things somewhere else. Which was the attitude I used to have. Until God showed me one day that I didn't know everything that was in this book. And to this day, I don't know everything that's in this book yet. So excuse me, but I haven't finished with the King James yet. And it's going to take me a long time. Somebody say amen. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's verse 10. Now verse 11. And get ready for this one. Because Ezekiel's going to preach, and it's going to kill a guy. Verse 11, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There he says it again. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Now look at verse 13. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Ezekiel must have thought God was going to kill everybody. I mean, can you imagine? And this has happened before. When Eli heard word that Hophni and Phinehas had been killed by the Philistines in the war, I mean, that bothered him. But when he said, say on, and the young man said, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. When he heard that, he fell backward like a charismatic. He fell backward, break his neck, because he was a big, fat, heavy guy, and broke his neck instantly and killed him. And then Phineas's wife dies in childbirth, and the words that she utters for the child's name is Ichabod. The glory has departed because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. Four people were killed because of that one thing. That ought to tell you something right there. But then, now, I like what I see later on in Ezekiel 11. If you look down in verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now, people, let me tell you something. You have not, nor will you ever, out-sin God's grace. Never will. Now, you may not be able to sustain the whooping that your backside's going to get for the sins and the rebellion that you committed, the backsliding that you did. But you will never out-sin the mercy of God if you are a child of His. God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and will give you the land of Israel. It's like the year that me and my sister found out Mom's hiding place for all of our Christmas presents. And she had them hid under the bed. We found out everything we were getting. And Mom found out about it when she got home. Boy, she was mad. We got a whipping. And she said, I'm taking every bit of this back. You're getting none of it. I'm taking every bit of it back. And so for Christmas, I thought, man, I'm not going to get much. And everything that we had discovered under her bed, she kept all of it and then added more to it and gave us actually better than what we had discovered that night. Now, why did she do that? I wondered that as a child. Why did she do that? And it's called grace. And God said, verse 18, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. Now I want you to think about the heart for a minute. And he said in verse 20, we're going to come back to the heart here, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own hands, saith the Lord. Look at verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood upon the mountain which is in the east side of the city. Afterward the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, and to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. Now God has already promised that for no reason whatsoever, no real reason. They didn't take up a collection. They didn't build God a new Ark of the Covenant. They didn't do anything like that. They just simply, God just boom, simply forgave them of their sin and all their trespasses. Now, considering the heart, turn to Ezekiel 14. And I've taken a little allergy medicine before the program today. But I mean, this stuff is thick, and it's just bothering my eyes and everything else today. Ezekiel chapter 14. This is the question that I ask God. When I lost a friend who had just turned his back on me, and I didn't know what I did. I had no idea what I had done, what I'd said. And I kind of get used to people not wanting anything to do with me. It's hard to take, because I don't like it, but I'm in the preacher business, and when their heart isn't right with God, usually the last person in the world that they want to see is their preacher. So one of the things that I've had to get used to over the years is the shunning of people that I thought liked me, that I thought were my friends. And something just snapped in him. I don't know if it happened like that or if it was just a process of time. I knew he had some struggles in life and so on, and I prayed with him often about that, but you know, I just didn't know how deep it was. But And I'll go ahead and tell you the issue. The issue was the flat earth issue. And when somebody told me that this man had gone over to the flat earth side and believed that the earth was flat and NASA was lying to everybody and it was the biggest lie that Satan's ever told, and all this garbage and nonsense, I sent him a text to find out if it was true. And I said in the text, you know, I've got somebody on telling me here that you're a flat earther. What he wrote back was, I have some questions. And I'm just going, well, you could ask me. I'll answer any question that you want. And so I sent him scripture of why I believe the earth cannot, it's not possible for it to be flat according to the scripture. It's not possible. In a flat earth, you've seen me do this before. Let's see. Here's the sun. Here's the sun. Let me get a full screen here. Here's the sun, and here's the earth. The flat earth model, the sun does this around the earth. Now, according to them, you're not supposed to be able to see the sun when it's way over here. If you live way here, you can't see the sun when it's way here. That's why it looks like, it appears like it's gone down. But according to the flat earth model, the sun never, never goes below the horizon. Never does. It goes in a circle like this around the flat surface of the earth. And that's it. That's it. So I sent him, you know, a dozen verses from the King James that talked about from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And I said, the Bible tells you that very plainly the sun rises up from the horizon in the east and goes down in below the horizon in the west. It very plainly tells you that. And then I sent him a photograph, not a digital image, a photograph. Remember the days when we took photographs with cameras with film in it? And in the late 1940s, they took these V-2 rockets that Hitler had made, and we stole them. We took them. We won them in the war. Hitler was going to bomb New York. He was going to bomb New York, and he came close to doing it. And they took the warheads out of the rockets and put cameras in them. And then they shot them up in the air. And for the very first time in human history, we see the curvature of the earth. Very first time on film, photograph. Photographs have been seen since, I think, 1946. It's when the first time we did that. The cameras floated back down, parachute. We got the cameras, took the film out, processed the film. Looky there, the earth is round. And I sent that to him, and I said, is this real or not? And he said, photographs are not evidence. And I said, yes, they are. It's part of this scientific process called observation. You just observed the curvature of the earth. You observed it. You've seen it now. With your own eyes, you've seen it. And he just wouldn't believe it. And I did it. I went to God and I said, God, what happened? What happened to this and many others who have gotten this in their mind, and it will not, you can't get it out of them. You just cannot. You cannot reason with them. You can't. And it's like it with any other subject. Like if somebody believes, you know, that hell's not real, or somebody doesn't believe in God, somebody believes that they don't need salvation, anything like that. You can talk to them all day long. You can give them everything. You can give them scripture, and they will not listen to it. And it's because of one thing. It's because it's not in their mind that they believe it in. Yep. You guessed it. It's in their heart. I heard some of you say it. It's in their heart. I heard you say it. What does Romans 10 tell us? When we read the Romans Road to people, what does Romans 10 tell us? The Romans 10 part of the Romans Road is verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. See, the heart has neurons just like your brain does. In fact, your heart is like a brain. Your brain is divided in half. Your heart is divided in half. It has two hemispheres. Your brain has neurons. Your heart has neurons. It's fascinating. It's unreal. It's just absolutely incredible that the writers of this ancient book knew that true belief was never about what a man thinks in his brain, it's about what he believes in his heart. And so Paul said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Where is our faith? Would you say that our faith is in our head? No, it's in our hearts. They can cut off the head all they want to. The heart is still going to believe. And so He says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, one of the things that I heard in the UFO, in the whole UFO thing, that I don't think I believe it, is that supposedly they have tucked away in some vault somewhere a book that we stole from the aliens, or the aliens gave it to us, or something like that, and it's an alien book, and when you open the pages up, you can open up the page and it'll show you in an event in history like a hologram, and people said it looks like the hologram of Princess Leia talking to R2-D2, the robot, and recording her hologram video to R2-D2, and then, you know, turning the button off, and it shuts the camera off, and he's supposed to store it, and nobody's supposed to see it except for Obi-Wan Kenobi. And that's how certain people have described it. This is, you open up a page to history, and it shows you a film in 3D of that event taking place. And supposedly, there is a page where you can turn to, and it shows you Christ being crucified on Calvary. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. But let me just say this. Even if the book is real, even if the book is real, who wrote the book? The strangers did. And the strangers can write it however they want to write it. And I'm reasonably sure that if there is such a book that contains all of the known history of the world in 3D, whatever, that's a PowerPoint presentation I would love to have. But I guarantee you they got something wrong. So if they were to come in here, the men in black were to come in here, Mike, shut the camera off. We're going to show you something here. Now, don't let everybody see it, but let me show you this book here. Now, this is the story of Jesus here. Now, take a look at it. Oh, wow! Look at that! Oh, my goodness! Oh, wow, my goodness! Okay, Mike, that's all we can let you see. Goodbye. If they did that, I wouldn't believe a word of it. I don't walk by sight. I don't live by sight. I walk by faith. I am single-minded as far as my heart is concerned. I believe one thing and one thing only, and I'm not changing my mind nor my heart. It is what I believe in my heart. And I'm not. You could show me the book and the page of Jesus' crucifixion and whatever lies they've got on there, that he didn't really die, or you know, Mary Magdalene's wearing, he gives Mary Magdalene his wedding ring, you know, how supposedly they're supposed to be married. I'm believing this book. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in heart, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, it's the heart, people. It's the heart. The word, thy word have I hid, where? In my brain? No. In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So now let's go back to Ezekiel 14. And God is dealing with these men of Israel, and they want Ezekiel. They're going to try to fool Ezekiel into thinking that they're very spiritual, very powerful men with God. And Ezekiel, we worship God just like you do. We're the same as you. We're in the same denomination, blah, 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 blah. And it says in chapter 14, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, but the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. That's the problem right there. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Estrangement is a legal word. If a man leaves his wife for a very long period of time, he has estranged this wife, and she can sue him for a divorce and win it without his consent to be part of the proceedings. He has estranged his wife. He has abandoned her. He refuses to answer any of the court decrees, and he will not be bargained with. He won't sign anything. It doesn't matter. The court is still going to grant the divorce. And this is what God did. He said, because they have estranged themselves from me, I'm going to write them a bill of divorce. And God did. God was betrothed to Israel. And because they estranged themselves legally from God, then God had the legal right to write a bill of divorce and give it to Israel. And that is exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. Now, you know what? According to the law, he can't, even if he repents and loves her again, he can't remarry her. So guess what? Guess what has to happen? A different husband. This is the reason Christ died and became a new man. Now he can marry Israel. Let's see here. Verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, you can go to church and take your idols with you, because they're in your heart and nobody will see them. Well, hello, Deacon Jones. Hello, Deacon Smith. Hello, Deacon Bob. How you men doing? And all three of those guys have idols in their heart. The preacher preaches and they say, amen, preacher, but they don't believe a word of it. Why? Because they have idols in their heart. Two of the men are members of the same lodge together. The third deacon, he's having an affair with his wife. He sees nothing wrong with it. He's just hoping he don't get caught so he doesn't have to go through a messy divorce. People, stuff like that happens all the time. Now, let me show you what God's going to do. And I remember talking about this the other day. But since I got my MUFON space, I'm going to run through it again. I counted about 24 different videos that we're going to take down there. Not 24 different DVDs. 24 different videos. We're going to try to put about 4 videos on a single DVD. So we'll have about, what does that make? 24 to 28, something like that. Anyway, it's about 8 or 10 different DVDs. Plus, I've got some ideas for some other ones that I want to take that I have not even recorded yet, but I made notes on them the other day. And I came across this word in Ezekiel 14, and it made me think of some things that I've heard a lot of in the UFO movement. See if I can remember some names here. Bud Hopkins has taken seems like hundreds of patients and taking them through hypnotic regression and listen to them describe being taken out of their room through their wall. Some of them said it felt like, you know, a million tiny feathers rubbing across their skin as they go through the wall. And then they are taken up into a craft, a light of some kind, into what looks like some sort of doctor's examination room. And they are poked. They're having things injected in them. They are, I'm going to try to be delicate here. Certain samples are taken from them, male and female type samples are taken from them, and then they are carried back, float back out of the ship through the wall of their house, placed in the bed of their bedroom, covered up. And when they wake up, they literally have little or no memory of anything that's happened. And if somebody else happens to know and they ask them what happened, man, you were taken out of the room, you went into a ship, and man, I don't remember that. We need to get you to a doctor. And so they do a regression. A lot of that's being taped now and filmed and everything else. The movie Close Encounters of the Fourth, it was called The Fourth Kind, not Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind. It was just called The Fourth Kind. I think it's a very well done movie, and I like the way the director did it, because he really had you. He made you feel like you were watching the actual video footage of the person talking about their abduction scenario, and then they're switching from the videotape to film of the actor acting out the person's part. But then you find out that the person in the videotape is an actor as well. It's a double acting. Whoever wrote the script for this and directed and produced this and put it together was, I mean, genius level. Because you've got actors, two different actors playing the exact same part with the exact same lines, two completely different ways. One doing it on videotape, and then another one doing it simultaneously on film. And I'm just going, I'm impressed. Some of the critics didn't like the movie, but I thought it was well done the way they did it. In fact, I thought at first that it really was camera footage of these people's regressions. That's how well they did it. Then I found out that I had been fooled, and I went, oh, man. Because I thought Blair Witch Project was real, too. Because anyway. All right, here's what I learned. Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand about upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. We've already seen how easily that can be done. Just little glimpses of it. When we first found out we had a COVID pandemic going on and people couldn't find toilet paper. It's bad. But then, I don't know if you watched our Sunday service, Sister Jan, bless her heart, she went out on her little road trip out east, found herself in North Carolina with her car starving for gasoline. And she finally left. I forgot where she was in North Carolina. She finally left and drove on faith. I've done that before when I was in college and didn't have any money. Drove on faith to find a gas station in Tennessee. She sent me a text and she said, I don't know where I am. I know I'm in Tennessee. I don't know where I am. But praise God, they have gasoline here. And I went, woo, yeah! And people, I think it would be very easy for a foreign enemy to the United States of America to cut off our food supply just like that. I think it would be very, very easy to do that. Anyway, he said, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Noah, Daniel, and Job. These are men that we know who Noah was. We know that what he went through being on the ark. We know the days of Noah, the first 40 days of the flood. And that marks the water going up and attaining its highest height. And at the end of 40 days, it just kind of hung there for 2 or 3 days, and then it started going back down. Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, not knowing whether he's going to be eaten alive or not. Daniel had no idea. And yet, he's sitting there the next morning with a lion head in his lap, and he's petting the lion. Nothing to it. Nothing to it at all. Job attacked directly by Satan himself. And look what God says now. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I just those three, not Noah's sister, not Job's brother-in-law, not Daniel's first and second cousin. Hey, I know Daniel. He's my cousin. If God's going to save him, I'm going to ride along with him. God's saying, I don't care who your family is. I don't care who's in your family. I don't care how related they are to you. I don't care how close they are to you. I don't care how many years they went to your church with you. If they are not right with me, if they're not saved, if they're not born again, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If they couldn't tell me where John 3:16 is, I'm not saving them. Then you look this word up. In fact, let me put it up on the screen for you. Let's make it easy for you. I want to be your buddy, your best friend. In fact, while I'm doing this, there is a there has been a series of sightings of UFOs over the water and in the water, coming out of the water and going in the water, get this, without making a splash of any kind. There's the Tic Tac UFO that David Fravor saw, that one scientist described. How did he describe it? As the reflection of the sun on the interior glass of his cab in his airplane. This is a recent, this was given to Jeremy Corbell. Jeremy Corbell did the documentaries on Patient 17. That thing went down into the water and without making any splash whatsoever. Jeremy Corbell did Patient 17. He did Bob Lazar, the documentary. He did the documentary about the Skinwalker Ranch. This UFO followed alongside this Navy ship for over an hour. Over an hour. Everybody on the ship is watching this thing. And of course, the ship is directing whatever it is they have on it. And all of a sudden, the thing just goes down into the water, makes no splash, creates no waves whatsoever, just boom, and it's gone. These are the three UFOs, in fact, the four now, that have been released recently. These are the triangle UFOs that have been following this ship now. They said this thing came out every night. This one, my good friend who is a pilot, told me about this one. He knows a guy who knows the guy who filmed this. This is the Aguadilla, Aguadilla Airfield in Puerto Rico. The Department of Homeland Security is following this UFO flying over United States military Department of Homeland Defense property, flying and violating our airspace. And this thing, buddy, there are no wings. There is no contrail. There is no propellers. There's no jets on it. There is no propulsion system of any kind whatsoever. None. And here it is, flying right over the air. You can see the airstrip right there. Flies right over the airstrip. A violation. If this belongs to a foreign country, that's an act of war. Flying over it with impunity. Nobody can stop it. Nobody knows how to stop them. Nobody knows how to engage against them. There's a close-up. It's going to look like here in a minute. It went into the water. It came back out of the water. Went into the water again. It's going to come back out of the water. Split into two. And go back into the water again and disappear. There it is. There it is. They gotta find it. And they'll close up on it in a second. There it is. There it is. Now it's two of them. Diving in and out of the waves without making any waves. And the water is not stopping it in any way. And then they just dive down in the water and they're gone. Just disappeared. Now, again, and this was from a naval sub back in the early, in the mid-60s, I believe. United States submarine saw this thing coming out of the water. Took pictures of it. And that is supposed to be swamp gas, weather balloon. It's supposed to be a reflection. The video's going to loop. Now let me read back in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14 verse 15. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Now, I want you to remember the possibilities. When the Bible talks about beasts, what are your possibilities here? Are they just dogs and kitty cats and possums and raccoons and squirrels, bobcats, things like that that you have to worry about? No. And do you know what the word noisome means? I thought that because it had the word noise in it, see, I'm a wordsmith, I really thought that I really knew what that word meant. That has the word noise in it, it must be like a rah, like a real loud one. That's not what it means. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 14 in the Pure Bible Search software, we click on the word noisome. And here's what it means. Noxious to health. Hurtful. Mischievous. Unwholesome. Insalubrious. I know what that word means. Salus is a Latin word that can mean safety. Safety. Like when they say, pacem and salus, peace and safety. So if something is insalubrious, it is an unsafe thing. It's dangerous. Very dangerous. Deadly danger? Is there another kind? Destructive, as noisome winds, or noisome effluvia, or miasmata, or noisome pestilence. Noxious, injurious. Listen to this one. Offensive to the smell, or other senses, disgusting, or fetid. When, I can't remember his name. all of the stories that I've read, Bud Hopkins, others who have done regressions on people who have claimed to have had a fourth kind encounter with these beasts being taken aboard their chariots. They all said the smell inside the ship and the stagnant air that was in it almost brought them to vomiting. They said it was sort of like burnt cinnamon. And more than one has described it this way. In other words, most people who have been taken aboard an alien stranger ship said the smell was noisome. It was offensive, disgusting, noxious, like they were breathing unhealthy air. It's what they've all said. Now, the creatures that took them are beasts. And here's why I say that. In just about every account of a fourth kind encounter with these creatures, people said it's as if they have absolutely no concern whatsoever for us or our well-being. And they certainly have no morality that tells them that they're doing anything wrong whatsoever. The analogy is like if you went outside and you found some ants, and you gathered up a bunch of ants and you put them in a big glass mason jar and put the lid on it and watched all those ants walk around in there. Now, do you have any feeling for those ants? No. Are you going to return the ants to their, where you found them, so they can go back to their hive or wherever ants live, their farm or wherever it is? Are you going to return them there because you feel like, well, they can't go missing because, you know, their moms and dads will be worried? Do you do that? No, you don't do that. In fact, more than likely, you just leave the lid on and you forget about them and they'll all die inside that jar. Or if you have a magnifying glass, you can have some real fun with them. You can use a magnifying glass and catch them just right and burn them up. Bottom line is, you can do whatever you want to with an ant, and you have no feeling about the ant whatsoever. You have no thought or feeling. You don't know the ant's name. You don't know his mom and dad. You don't know who his friends are. You don't care. You have no concern whatsoever about that ant. That buck deer I killed a few years ago, I don't care who his mom and dad is, who his brother or sister is. I don't care. I shot him and I ate him. The analogy's the same. People, when we're dealing with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, when we're dealing with that, you have to understand these devils care nothing for us, no matter how old we are or no matter how young we are. In fact, God said that to Israel in Deuteronomy 28. I will bring a nation from afar who does not care for the young or the old, does not care about you whatsoever. That means they have a beast nature about them. We had a man in our church years ago. He's moved since then. He's moved, I think, back to Kansas City. But he was blind, and he had a dog. And that dog was the smartest, I mean the smartest dog I'd ever seen in my life. His name was Bunyan. And Eldon would get up and he would say, "Bunyan, take me to the bank." And that dog would walk him across town and right to the front door of the bank. That dog was amazing. Now, if something would have happened to Eldon and we didn't know about it, and he died in his trailer house, after about 4 or 5 days, Bunyan would probably eat him. It isn't that Bunyan has hatred. It's just the fact that Bunyan is a beast and he has a nature about him, and it's built on, part of it is survival. And without any real food in the house, the only thing left is that body, and he would eat him. And my friends, according to Scripture, people will be turned to that of a natural brute beast made to be taken and destroyed. But God said, back to Ezekiel, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, talking about Noah, Daniel, and Job, they shall neither deliver them their sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Now he ends all of this with this. He says, verse 21, "For thus saith the Lord, how much more when I send my 4 sore judgments, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." Now you can take that and you can compare it to Revelation chapter 6. Because you have a very, very similar comparison. You have in Revelation chapter 6, you have the first seal that's open. A white horse comes out. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the sword that conquers. Number 2, the red horse comes out. He has the ability to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And then the third seal is open, and the third beast comes out, the horse and his rider, in other words. And he had a pair of balances in his hand. That's famine. And then the fourth seal is open. The horse and his rider comes out. This was in the Old Testament, it was the grizzled and bay. In the New Testament, it's pale. The pale horse comes out with death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. There he says it. And with hunger, the famine, and with death or pestilences, and with the beasts of the earth. The beasts, plural. And I believe that these devils that I've been talking about for years are those beasts. They will not spare young or old. They will be just as cruel to a man as they are to a woman, a child. Somebody sent me a video, and I would have played it, but it's got a lot of F-words on it. And even somebody put the closed captioning embedded it into the video, and the closed captioning has the word spelled out for you. So I wasn't going to play it because the words are on there. But a guy and his wife are standing around their car, and their security cameras capturing. This bobcat comes after this man's wife and starts attacking this man's wife. This guy pulls the bobcat off his wife, and he's got the bobcat in his hands like this, wrestling the bobcat, and finally throws the thing about 15 feet away, lands with a big thump on its back. And the guy's going, "I'm going to kill you, blankety, blankety, blanky, 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 blankety, blanky, bobcat." And he eventually does. He corners the thing. The thing came after him, and he shot him and killed him. That bobcat had rabies, they found out. And so the man had to get shots. His wife had to get shots. But the bottom line is this: that bobcat did not care. Male or female, young or old, these devils simply do not care who you are. All they care about is that they're hungry. They are spoilers, and they are going to take whatever they want. Now, however you imagine these beasts is fine with me. I don't care. But I'm telling you that they are the strangers. They are the alien. They are the evil angels. They are the noisome beast. And remember what that word means. It means that they are very dangerous, noxious to our health. They are hurtful. They are unwholesome. They are destructive. And God's going to release them so that our cities are inhabited with these beasts instead of with people. Now you wrap your head around. Listen, this Bible from Genesis to Revelation is right, and it's full of prophecies that are for the days, not just the days that happened already, the days that are coming. Because I guarantee you, there's things that I probably read here in Ezekiel that God would say they haven't happened yet. Not the way I said them, they haven't happened yet. They may have happened on a small scale at one point, but worldwide or across our nation, they haven't all happened yet, but they're going to. Fill your mind, fill your head, people, with as much Bible as you can. Read it. Study it, meditate it, think upon it, pray about it, turn the television off, get you a big King James Bible, one that you can read, pull it up on your computer, study words however you want to do it. There's liberty, there's freedom. You can read it backwards, you can start Revelation, work your way backwards, you can start Genesis, work your way forward. You can start Matthew in the middle and work your way on both sides. However you want to do it. But read it. Study. Okay? I love you. You're the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. The next Watchmen series. Unless God changes my mind. The sun's going to be darkened. I want you to think about what that means now. The sun's going to be darkened. Maybe the moon's gonna be turned to blood. I'm going to get that fit in there again. Thank you for your prayers. We are doing a feeding this week. Yeah! Pray about that. Starting Thursday, 1,200 more families, visiting them one by one. And pray for the people of Kenya. Pray for our ministries. God bless you. I love you.